Go to your seat. We'll get started here in just a minute. We're going to be starting a several-week study on the conscience. This is based to some degree on this book by Andrew Nocelli and J.D. Crowley called Conscience. We didn't get it for everybody for the study because you don't need it to be able to come and participate and build. But if you're interested in this topic, like to know more on it, definitely recommend this book to you. Very good book on the topic of conscience. So we'll spend several weeks on this. This morning is going to be a very, very broad, high-level overview of conscience. The next week, we'll look at defining conscience biblically. Then after that, how to deal with your conscience, how to calibrate your conscience, how to handle disagreements about conscience, and then a big picture perspective on conscience. That's where we'll be for the next 6 weeks or so. So let's pray, and we'll dive into our lesson for today. Lord, thank you for allowing us to be here in your house today. Thank you for being able to look at the conscience that you have given us, Lord. Pray that this would be a fruitful and helpful study to us that would help us understand more about ourselves, more about you, and help us to follow you with our lives, Lord. Please bless our time together. Bless your word. Bless the kids in their classes. Give us a wonderful day of worship in your house. In your name I pray. Amen. All right, so on your sheet, you'll see there at the top a quote from the book that I thought was really good. It says this: "There's a misperception that conscience-related controversies only occur in strict churches." So maybe think independent fundamental Baptist churches. Like, I think that's kind of what we think of when we think of, you know, conscience controversies possibly. But all of us are really incurably judgmental. As creatures made in the image of a moral God, we're incapable of not making moral judgments, whatever our situation. So I think that's a good, true statement. Like, we're going to make moral judgments. Right or wrong, we're going to make them. And therefore, there's probably going to be some controversy around that. So as we think about that and we think about conscience, let's look at our discussion question for this morning. It's this: what's the first thing you think of when you hear the word conscience, and how much thought do you give to conscience? What's the first thing you think of, and how much thought do you give to it? So let's break off into groups for 3 or 4 minutes here and talk about that. To hear what answers we got. So we'll start on this side of the room today. What's the first thing that y'all said y'all thought of when you heard of conscience? Jiminy Cricket. Somebody over there here said that too. That's funny. Yeah, yeah, for sure. That's definitely like serious. Anybody here not seen Disney's Pinocchio? One person. Okay, so everybody but Tyler is probably does think of Jiminy Cricket when they hear of conscience. All right. Next group behind there, either what's the first thing you think of, or how often do you think about conscience, and maybe why? Okay. Jiminy Cricket too? Okay. Okay. What's that? Inside, I don't know that one. Pixar. Okay, I still don't know that one, so I missed that one. Okay, either way, what we've established for sure is that Disney has made us think about conscience. Good, in good or bad ways, Disney has made us think about conscience. Okay, what about up here? All the wrong answers. That's funny. A couple people over there said that too. Yeah. Yeah, I think battling back and forth. 100%. That's definitely probably my first inclination. Just when you hear the word conscience, kind of you think about this battle with a demon and an angel. All right, what about this group up here? How often do you think about conscience? Okay. Common thread. So how often do you think about it? All the time. Yeah. Okay, that's good. So last week. That's good. Yeah, there's a lot of topics from our conscience for sure. What about in the back? Anything to add? What is it? Okay. Good. This is a good study for that. We'll be hitting on that for sure. We'll just ask what it's not. We'll get to what it is here in just a minute. Anything different on this side? And there's, because of that, there's oftentimes many disagreements about conscience. A lot of times, many of the biggest disagreements in the church are conscience-related issues for, you know, ever. That's been a thing. It's not something that's in the past. Just in the past, it's certainly a issue today, too. So a few reasons, and some of these have kind of been hit on already, but three reasons we want to consider conscience is, number one, it can cause divisiveness in the church. I mean, you pick a topic, and there's probably some divisiveness in the church over it. Think of alcohol, movies, music, dress, wearing a hat. Is Jared Johnson, he's in the nursery. Okay, so I definitely thought about him with this. My grandmother thought if you wore a hat to church, you were going to be excommunicated. You might not be a Christian if you ever considered wearing a hat in church. And so every time I see Jared wearing a hat in church, it makes me think about my grandmother. But that was a big deal to her. We can laugh about that, but for her, that was a huge matter of conscience that you just absolutely, if you love Jesus, you didn't wear a hat in church. So it's a big deal and can certainly be divisive. Somebody read for us 1 Timothy 4:2. Yep, that's right. So one of the reasons that conscience can cause sinful divisiveness is because of insensitive consciences. The Bible teaches us here in 1 Timothy, see Paul writing about the ability to sear our consciences. Somebody's conscience has been made insensitive, so maybe they can sin and not be bothered by it, and they have an insensitive conscience. It also can cause divisiveness through an oversensitive conscience. Somebody read Matthew 22, 23, and 24 for me, please. Thank you, Tyler. So Jesus here is criticizing the Pharisees who have oversensitive consciences. They're worried about little things while missing the big things. Jesus said, you're choking at a gnat, but you're swallowing down a camel. They had oversensitive consciences to the wrong things. So both of those are very, very common things that we can have that can cause divisiveness in the church. It also can cause you to live under guilt, which is the reason why we should think about it. Who's ever had a guilty conscience? We all have, okay? So it's definitely something we should consider because it can cause us to live under guilt. And then also, we may be sinning against the Lord by ignoring or disregarding it. Somebody read Romans 1:18 for me, please. Thank you. So Paul's talking in Romans about people who are suppressing the truth. They're sinning against God by suppressing the truth. We're going to read this whole passage here in a minute. But this is a common way that people sin, Christians and non-Christians, is ignoring or disregarding their conscience as it's calling them to follow the truth. So our primary text today is going to be Romans 1:18 through 22 and 2:12 through 16. So I'm going to read those two passages for us, starting in Romans 1:18 that Jessica just read. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. Then moving to 2:12-16. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. For it's not the hearers of the law who are righteous before God, but the doers of the law who will be justified. For when Gentiles, who do not have the law, by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. So, good passage to kind of introduce us to this idea of conscience. And so we're going to look at today at several things that conscience is not, and then several things that conscience is, and some principles about conscience. Again, super high-level overview. We'll kind of get in deeper each week as we go. So first off, what conscience is not, shoulder angel versus shoulder demon, okay? That is not what our conscience is. We know in James, we just had a sermon on this a couple of weeks ago, about temptations and where they come from. James 1:14-15 says this, but each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it's conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. So we know that temptations don't come, temptations don't only come from the devil, that those are desires we have in our own heart. So we don't have, you know, a demon over here and an angel over here. And then the angel on the other shoulder thing, there's not a verse for that because there's no scriptural basis for that. You don't have an angel sitting on your shoulder telling you what to do or not to do. For say we do have the Holy Spirit inside of us, but there's no basis for the shoulder angel, shoulder demon thing. Temptations are from our heart. Conscience is not angelic. And so then the next thing we want to see that conscience is not is perfectly accurate. Conscience is not perfectly accurate. In these verses we just read from Romans, we hear about Gentiles who don't have the law having a conscience. So let me ask you this. If someone has never heard God's word, doesn't know in the Old Testament context the law or now the gospel, can they have a conscience that's perfectly accurate? No, they can't. There's not possible to have a perfectly accurate conscience. That's why it says here in chapter 2, verse 12, all who sin without the law will perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. And then in 14, the Gentiles who do not have the law, but do by nature do what the law requires, they're a law to themselves, even though they don't have the law. So God has written truth about himself and some truth about right and wrong on everyone's heart. But it's not perfectly accurate. It's not sufficient to know everything we have to do. We wouldn't need the scripture if we had perfectly accurate consciences that told us everything. We don't have perfectly accurate consciences. We have God's word to show us right and wrong. But we do. So we do need to understand that we all have a conscience, but they're not perfectly accurate. Along with that same thread, conscience is also not the Holy Spirit. Okay? Not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can use our conscience. The Holy Spirit certainly works in our hearts. But our conscience is not the Holy Spirit. A couple ways we can know this. One, unbelievers have a conscience. What this passage just told us, that unbelievers have a conscience and unbelievers are not filled with the Holy Spirit. Another way we can know that it's not the Holy Spirit is our consciences aren't perfect. Another good quote from the book here, he says this, when we're wondering if that's our conscience or the Holy Spirit, you can know when it's not the Holy Spirit. If the message contradicts Scripture, then it's not from the Holy Spirit, but from your wrongly calibrated conscience. Somebody read Hebrews 10:22 for us, please. Thanks, Megan. So what kind of conscience did it say there? Evil conscience, yeah. Pure heart, yeah. So we can have an evil conscience, right? Our conscience can be corrupted. We'll deal with that more in weeks from now. But our consciences can be corrupted. Hebrews 10:22 says, look, your conscience can't possibly lead you astray. I think of something that's very common in our culture, in our society. I've heard dozens and dozens and dozens of people say, I feel like God wants me to, and then insert thing that's totally opposite to Scripture. Okay? That is not the Holy Spirit. That may be just a desire they have. That may be a seared, messed up, or evil conscience, but it's certainly not the Holy Spirit. So we need to realize that just because we feel a conviction in our heart about something doesn't mean that it's the Holy Spirit just because we feel something. And it's always not the Holy Spirit if it's contradictory to God's Word. All right, next. Conscience is not saving. Conscience is not saving. It's a good thing. It's given to everyone. Even unbelievers are aware that there is a God and they should follow Him. But conscience in and of itself is not saving. You know, it's very important that we take Scripture in context. A wrong reading of these verses in Romans 2 without considering the rest of the book of Romans could lead us to think that maybe an unbeliever or someone who hadn't heard the gospel that believed their conscience could be saved because of what he says here in 15. They show the work of the law is written on their hearts while their conscience bears witness and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them on the day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of man in Christ Jesus. But Paul's beginning an argument and he continues to build it out in Romans 3. Somebody read 3, 9 through 12 and then verse 23 for us, please. Okay, so is anybody saved by just knowing what their conscience says and following it? No, they're not, okay? We're all sinners, Jew, Gentiles, Christians, pagans, people from Alabama, people from Saudi Arabia. We're all condemned. We've all fallen short of God's glory. We've all, no matter whether our consciences are right or wrong, we've disobeyed our conscience, we've disobeyed the Lord, we've disobeyed His commands. Nobody's justified by following their conscience. So conscience isn't saving. It cannot save you. And then conscience is also not the same for everyone. So last point here, or not. Conscience is not the same for everyone. Romans 14:2 says this, one person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. So there's clearly variations in conscience on everything from what to eat, what to do. There's all kinds of variations of conscience. Nobody's consciences are the same. Okay, they're all different. There's a little chart here, and this is from the book, and I'm going to get feedback if I stand under this thing. But I don't know if you can see this or not. If I stand over here, won't get it. There we go. Probably can't read this. There's three triangles here. This conscience over here represents Bill's conscience. This triangle over here is Ann's conscience. The black triangle is God's will. And you can see this is, I think, a pretty good illustration of how consciences being different happens all the time. This dark green area in the middle is shared conviction. So Ann and Bill both agree that lying and murder are wrong. That's also a command from God that lying and murder are wrong. So that's then they agree on it. But this area over here is things that Bill thinks are wrong, that are not actually sin, that Ann thinks are okay. These things are things that Ann thinks are wrong, but Bill thinks is okay, that are not actually sin. And this area of the triangle is things that God says are wrong that neither one of them think are wrong. And I think this is a very good representation of how almost everybody's consciences overlap. There are going to be areas that you think are wrong, somebody else doesn't think is wrong, something that they think is wrong that you don't think is wrong. There will be things you both agree from Scripture are wrong, and there are probably going to be things, heart postures, motives, actions that are sinful, that God considers sin, that neither of you realize are wrong. So this is just a good framework to have in our head. We'll go over this a lot more in the week that we talk about how to get along when we have conflicting consciences. But just keep that in our mind that everybody's consciences are different. Nobody's conscience is perfect, and we're going to have things that we disagree on that are not sin and things that are sin that we disagree on. All right, so that was what conscience is not. Let's talk about what conscience is. Conscience is a human capacity given to all. Human capacity given to all. Another quote from the book here says this, that faculty of the mind, I'm sorry, this is a quote from Easton's Bible Dictionary, definition of conscience. The faculty of the mind or inborn sense of right and wrong by which we judge the moral character of human conduct. It is common to all men, like our other faculties, has been perverted by the fall. Faculty of the mind, inborn sense of right and wrong, by which we judge the moral character of human conduct, common to all men, like our other faculties, has been perverted by the fall. So let's read Romans 1, 19 through 20 and 2:12. That's part of our text, but let's look at those again.
For all who have sinned without the law will also perish.
Okay, not exceptions given here, okay? God has written truth about himself on everyone's heart, says it's been made plain to them and they're without excuse. And then all are going to be judged by God based on how they react to that. All who have sinned without the law will perish without the law. All who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. So it happens to everybody. There are not conscienceless people. Even if someone has seared their conscience so badly that it no longer bothers them, they still have one. God gave it to them, and they have ignored it to the point that it doesn't bother them anymore. So something we should be aware of, believers, unbelievers, everybody has a conscience. Another thing we should realize about conscience, it is that it is a reflection of God's image. Conscience is a reflection of God's image. It's one of the things that separates us from animals. We have a conscience. Phil and I were talking about this week, and he made an illustration. I said, "Did you read the book?" And he said, "No, not yet." And the guy in the book made the same illustration. Like, our dogs can act like maybe they have a conscience. Like, they look guilty. Maybe, like, "Oh, I did something wrong." Well, as much as your dog may look guilty, it doesn't actually have a conscience. It doesn't have a moral compass to discern between right and wrong. So that's something that distinguishes us from the animals and has to do with being made in the image of God. It's a good thing. In Genesis 1, 26 and 27, if I can find it on my sheet, here we go. "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." A reflection of God's image. A quote from the book here says, "You're made in the image of God, so you must be a moral creature who makes moral judgments." So conscience is inherent in personhood, not the result of sin. Something else we need to remember is that, like, we don't have a conscience because of sin. We had a conscience before sin. God made Adam and Eve moral beings with the ability to judge between right and wrong, and they had a conscience before the fall. And our consciences are corrupted by the fall, but a conscience itself is a reflection of God's image, and it's a good gift from God that he gave when he created man. Another thing we need to be able to realize as we talk about conscience, and we hit on this a little bit already, is it's able to be damaged. We can absolutely, positively damage our consciences. He says in the book, "We make conscience insensitive by developing a habit of ignoring its voice of warning. We make conscience oversensitive by packing it with too many rules that are actually matters of opinion." We already read 1 Timothy 4:2, where it says, "Through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared," talking about searing our conscience so it doesn't affect us anymore. And then also in Romans 1:18 that we've read several times, it says that we suppress the truth. Okay, we push down the truth, push down the truth, push down the truth, push down the truth, and damage our conscience. Okay, I'm sure everybody in here can attest to something, whether you did it as a child or an adult. If you do something and it bothers you, there's only so many times that you're going to do it until generally your conscience doesn't bother you anymore. That's not always the case, but generally we can absolutely sear our conscience by just ignoring it and continuing in sin and damaging our conscience. Conscience is also a priceless gift from God. Romans 2:14 said that, talks about the Gentiles even having a conscience and doing what the law requires because of their conscience. It's a common grace to everybody. I want you to think about the only reason why everybody isn't killing each other all the time, every day, it's because God gave us a conscience, right? We didn't have a conscience. Again, think especially in the context of an unbeliever. If they didn't have a conscience giving them some sense of this is wrong, imagine how everybody would act. Every time somebody mistreated you, you know, there's no telling what the response would be. The fact that we're just not, that we're able to live and walk around in Walmart is because God has given people a conscience. And even though it's flawed, and you can find very quickly by walking around in Walmart that people's consciences are flawed and they don't obey their conscience, but the fact that we can walk around and have a somewhat civil society that's full of plenty of people that aren't believers is because God has given us a conscience. When you recognize that it is an absolute priceless gift from God. Another thing that we need to recognize is that conscience is typically an on-off switch. It either accuses or excuses. Our consciences don't do middle ground well. He says here in the book that conscience is all about right or wrong, black or white, doesn't do grayscale well, doesn't nuance, okay? Our conscience either typically condemns or excuses us. Whether it's correct or incorrect, whether it's been seared or not, it's typically just going to accuse or excuse, not let us kind of wonder we're probably okay. Romans 14:23 says this, whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats, because the eating is not from faith. Whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. So Paul, and we're going to get into Romans 14 a lot more in ensuing lessons, but Paul here is talking about the controversy of eating meat. He's already said that meat offered to idols is not actually a sin, but if you doubt and you're condemned when you eat, the eating is not from faith, and whatever doesn't proceed from faith is sin. So these people that are considering eating meat offered to idols, they don't have a category for maybe this is okay or maybe this is not okay. They're over here. We could, you know, put meat offered to idols in one of these categories over here. Like, they're totally convinced in their mind that it's absolutely sinful to eat meat offered to idols, or in Ann's case, to drink coffee that's not fair trade, okay? She's just absolutely and totally convinced. There's no negotiating. There's no middle ground. Their conscience is absolutely condemning them if they eat meat or drink non-fair trade coffee. So it's just something else to remember, that our consciences are just usually black or white, no gray. Another thing to remember, and we've already hit on this as well, that our consciences are totally unique and imperfect. They're totally unique and they're not perfect. There's not a single person outside of Jesus who's ever lived who had a perfect conscience. He had a great quote here I think that's helpful. A generation ago, in some parts of America, very strict churches were extremely careful about many minor issues, but trained their deacons to guard the church doors to keep out blacks. That's a very good reminder of how our consciences are imperfect. Every generation has had massive blind spots. It's really easy to practice generational snobbery and say, well, that generation did that, this generation did this. 100 years from now, people are going to look back at this generation and go, I can't believe those Christians did insert thing. So we'd be really foolish to think that our consciences are perfect. They're not. They're absolutely not. We need to be willing to be shaped and molded by God's word and brothers and sisters in the church and the teaching of his word, because we have imperfect consciences. And then because they're imperfect and unique, one of the acronyms he used in the book was MYOC, which is mind your own conscience. So that's important for us to remember as we recognize that every one of us consciences are unique. You know, Tyler and I are a lot alike in a lot of ways. We agree on tons of stuff. We have different consciences. Dan and Phil, alike in a lot of ways, they have different consciences. Every single person in this room has a different conscience from every single other person in this room, and we need to be aware of that and recognize and not judge our brothers and sisters in areas that are matters of conscience. Somebody read Romans 2, 1 through 2 for us, please. Okay, Paul's calling out these Jews who are condemning one another while they're sinning in the same ways. And we need to realize, especially in matters of conscience, if we're calling somebody out and judging somebody on something that's a matter of conscience, there's definitely something that we're not seeing that we're doing, maybe even the same thing, that we shouldn't be calling them out for. And then Romans 14:1-5 says this, as for the one who's weak in faith, welcome him, not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. Let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in her own mind. So be aware your conscience is unique and imperfect, and don't judge other believers on matters of conscience. Be convinced of what the Lord has convicted you to do. Base that conviction in his word, and be convinced in your mind. You're not convinced to fix the conscience of somebody else. That's not what we're called to do. We have to recognize that our consciences are unique and imperfect. So we got four principles we want to take away from today. Again, super big picture overview for today. The first one is you have a conscience. I think that's probably pretty self-explanatory, but it's a blank there. You have a conscience. We all have one. Conscience is not invented by Disney, okay? They did not come up with that for the movie Pinocchio. The thing that God has given us. We see it very clearly in Scripture. We have a conscience. And then the next thing we need to do is obey our consciences. We've talked a lot about our consciences being imperfect, about them being problematic. They can be seared. Nobody's conscience is actually correct. And again, note I didn't say you should have somebody else obey your conscience, but you should obey your conscience. We read Romans from Romans 14 earlier. We're going to read from there again. It says, I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. So if your conscience convicts you about something that it's wrong, don't do it. You may not be able to proof out if it's scriptural or not, but if your conscience tells you, and this is just an example, I'm not saying you should do this anyway, if your conscience tells you you should only drink fair trade coffee and you're convicted and bothered by that, then you should do that. If your conscience tells you don't go to the movies, you're bothered by that, you're convicted by that, you feel it's wrong, don't. Obey your conscience. We'll talk later about calibrating your conscience. You can be guilty for things that are not sin. We'll discuss that in another lesson. But in general, the idea is as long as it's not unscriptural, you should absolutely obey your conscience. That's Paul's whole argument here in this thing about meats that he's going to go through in Romans 14. It's like, if you feel like it's sinful to you to eat meat offered to idols, don't do it. If you are okay with eating meat offered to idols, you can do it. Don't violate your conscience. It's unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. Thirdly, we need to recognize that God is Lord over and above our conscience. We've already said several times our consciences can be wrong. They will be wrong. And so we need to be aware that the Lord is Lord over our conscience. We need to let him correct our conscience when it's in the wrong. I'm going to read from Acts 10 here. It says this, the next day, as they're on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat. While they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens open and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Peter said, by no means, Lord, for I've never eaten anything that's common or unclean. And the voice came to him again a second time, what God has made clean, do not call common. This happened three times, and the thing was taken up at once into heaven. We know from the context of these verses that God is talking about Peter going and sharing Christ with the Gentiles. But just like the food, Peter would have considered the Gentiles unclean. He wasn't going to go to the Gentiles. His conscience said, don't, stay away. You can't go in the house and eat with those Gentiles. But the Spirit told him, hey, God's word came to him and said, look, you go to the Gentiles. The Spirit overrode his conscience. And so we need to be willing to have our conscience overridden by God's word to us. Again, not by feelings, but by what God's word says. There are probably things that we all have that are convictions that are wrong and may even be sinful. And we need to let God's word shape our consciences. So let the Lord be Lord over and above your conscience. And then lastly, our consciences have condemned us and we need Jesus to save us. Whether someone has seared their conscience enough that where it doesn't condemn them anymore or not, at some point, all of our consciences have condemned us. They've told us that we've done wrong, that we've suppressed the truth, that we've not followed the Lord. Romans 5, 6 through 9 says this, while we're still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. One will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more we shall be saved by him from the wrath of God. We saw in Romans 2, 1 and 2, the wrath of God has appeared against all righteousness and ungodliness. That wrath was slated for us. We have all sinned. We've all gone against God. We've all done things we know were wrong. But God has come and saved us in Jesus from the punishment that we deserve. Hebrews 9:14 says this, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So our corrupted, sinful consciences that belong to corrupted, sinful people have been redeemed by God. Those who are following Christ have been saved from him, from the punishment and penalty of sin, and then through the Spirit, God can purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So this week, as we consider conscience, let's think about that verse. Let's take that with us and ask, let our prayer be for God to purify our conscience so that we can serve our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's